Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to everyone here. Welcome. Good to see you. It's a wonderful day here, Father's Day. Welcome. First, we offer our condolences for the loss of your brother this week. After my sermon, at the prayer at the end of my sermon, we will have a prayer of confession.
Join me, please, in our call to worship.
Please stand.
Father, we come to you this day with burdens and cares in our hearts.
Lord, take these burdens from us and ease our souls.
We come to you this day with fear and uncertainty about the future.
Lord, calm our fears and help us to place our trust in you.
Come, let us worship God, whose love is abundant.
Let us praise our Father, the God of our salvation, who watches over us always. Amen.
Please pray with me. Abba, Father, you are already aware of our needs. We are a fragile lot, and yet you treasure us. Your word tells us, do not be afraid. You tell us to call on you, the King of glory, the King of the universe, the King of all creation. Hear our cries, O Lord, and help us to know and understand your presence in each of our lives. Help us to see with your clarity of heart our mission for your kingdom. You hold all of creation in your hand. Only you can bring to your creation back into balance. Thank you for the work of your Son on the cross, his payment for all of us. Help each of us to repent of our pride and to see from your perspective. You alone are the Savior of the world, our hope in all our troubles. We lift our arms and our voices in worship to you, the one true God. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The first reading today is from the Old Testament. It'll be the 42nd chapter of the Psalms, and that you'll find on page 447. entitled Longing for God and His Help in Distress. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. And this is Philippians chapter 4, and it's verses 6 and 7. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving to your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then to the book of Luke, and this will be Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Page 841. This is entitled Jesus Heals the Gerasene Demoniac. Then they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
With his redeeming blood, he has done the air. many of you here this morning have seen pigs fly? I mean in your God days, not in your previous past. Well, how many of you have been demon-possessed and had an exorcism performed on you? I was worried about those guys. Well, a few years ago, I asked a similar question at a church I was a guest pastor at. And unfortunately for me, I really didn't have a comeback prepared. I did have a joke about a man suggesting that his mother-in-law was possessed. But I felt that I was better off leaving that joke alone when a man I knew and I respected sadly and slowly raised his arm up. Regrettably for me, I didn't see this coming. I guess I paused for a moment and foolishly or stupidly or naively, I really was not expecting anyone to raise their hand. Everyone seemed to look towards this gentleman. Maybe some may have known of his earlier conflicts, but many didn't. I then had to quickly connect the dots and tie in this new development into my next page in my sermon. Everything seemed to fit well as I moved on. But all the while that I was giving this sermon, my mind was torn between chastising myself for not believing that someone in a church would have the blessing of Christ meeting them in their physical, mental, emotional, social, or spiritual battle, that he would free them, heal them, or restore them to God and to each other. And just as important, the blatant fact that I was conflicted in what I was preaching about that day because I was missing one of the sermon's main points, and that was that books and movies fail us compared to the truths, which are the Bible. Charles Spurgeon once said that the Bible is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. You just need to turn it loose. And accepting and not hiding his past, this gentleman humbled and freed was putting his past reputation out for all to see. You could say that his newfound faith in Jesus as a healer at this moment gave him the guts to raise his hand. To raise his hand for Jesus. There was a lady who would come out every morning on her front porch and raise her arms and shout, "Praise the Lord." An atheist moved next door to her, and over time, he became irritated with the lady's routine, and he began to step out on his front porch and yell, "There is no Lord." Time passed for the two neighbors and their morning ritual. And one morning, the lady shouted, "Praise the Lord. I have no good. I am hungry. Please provide for me." The next morning when she stepped out on her porch, there were two huge bags of groceries. She shouted, "Praise the Lord who has provided groceries for me." The atheist jumped out from behind some bushes and shouted, "There is no Lord. I bought those groceries." The lady responded. She threw her arms in the air and responded, "Praise the Lord. The Lord has provided for me and made the devil pay for it." I will be working this morning from scriptures that Ted read earlier from Luke 8, the healing of the demon-possessed man, self-named Legion. I'll be discussing with you our modern view of demons, Jesus' healing of Legion, and our own demons. Before we get started, discussing the world's understanding of demons and demon possession, it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit indwells in all true believers. So we don't need to fear becoming possessed by the demons. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 John 4, Romans 8. We may be tempted by demons, But we have the sword of the Spirit, that's Ephesians 6:17, and the opportunity to overcome demonic influences, 1 Corinthians 10. Evil must flee in God's presence. Be confident in the Lord's power emanating from us as we serve in dark places. When I was young, a comedian, Flip Wilson, always had the catchphrase, "The devil made me do it." It soon caught on, providing a universal response for anyone getting caught or being questioned on why they did something that they knew they probably shouldn't have. The devil made them do it. Although our scripture is from Luke, it is considered the most powerful and impressive of Jesus' healings. The Gospel of Mark contains at least 8 instances where Jesus either directly or indirectly addresses and confronts demons and unclean spirits. Demons and unclean spirits are opposed to everything that Jesus is. Jesus first confronts a demon in the opening chapter, and he continues to call on them throughout the rest of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is very big on Jesus exorcising demons. Now, there are about 80 references to demons in the New Testament. Careful study of the demons was published in Newsweek magazine in an article entitled "The Exorcism Frenzy." The article was a study. It was written in 1974 in response to the hit controversial book entitled "The Exorcist" and the movie, which burst onto the scene the very same year. The study revealed that the 80 New Testament cases reveal that they have nothing in common with modern-day alleged episodes of demon possession. Michael Cuneo, in his book, American Exorcism, Expelling Demons in the Land of the Plenty, credits the original author, William Blanty, in his book on the exorcist for much of the modern-day interest in the exorcism. And as for the historical accuracy, though, Cuneo characterized Blatty's work as a massive structure of fantasy resting on a flimsy foundation of one priest's diary. There really was a boy who underwent an exorcism, but virtually all the gory and sensational details found in the book and the movie were widely exaggerated or completely made up. Now, the Lord and his apostles could expel demons with but a word, affecting immediate results, Matthew 17, Acts 19. However, in the book, the Jesuit priest who was supposed to exorcise the young boy who served as the main character in the book and the movie, it required 2 months and over this exorcism be done 20 times. Our healing this morning from Luke demon-possessed man starts with disciples having just sailed across the Sea of Galilee, enduring a ferocious storm where their boat got swamped and they were put in great danger. Jesus rebukes the winds and the raging water, the storm subsides, and all was calm. And they rested for the rest of the night. And they asked themselves in amazement, "Who is this man that even the winds and the water obey him?" For the rest of the night, the disciples are quiet. But by early morning, when they reach the lake is about 7 miles wide. It is its widest point. And as Jesus gets out and steps ashore, all of a sudden, a wild man, buck naked, comes running towards him. And he soon begins screaming at the tops of his lungs. And it doesn't take much spiritual acuity to realize that this man is in trouble, even before the disciples hear about his sad story. There are no drugs to sedate this man, no mental hospitals for him to be confined to. He appears sadly afflicted and very much alone. His townsmen have been trying to keep him from hurting himself and terrorizing others in the community. It seems it was more comfortable and easier for the townspeople to keep him locked away and forgotten. But what were their real options? This man was at the bottom of the pecking order. He was treated that way, living on whatever happened to fall his way, whatever drove him to such extremes. He was invaded by legions of demons, afflicted, alone, and living on the outside. We all know one time or another in our lives where we have been on the outside. Not a legion top outside, but just not invited, not included, ignored, or forgotten about. Regardless of reasons of what has happened to you or me or this man's aloneness, Jesus comes to restore us all of us, to God and to each other. Jesus doesn't just exorcise our demons. He puts us right back into the community from which we were excluded. Now, as the demons possessed and tormented this man, Jesus is getting off the boat. He's getting screamed at and hollered at. Now, the demons that possess this man, it isn't the voice, it isn't the thing, it's the reality of what he is doing, the reality of what's going on, and Jesus recognizes it. And the demons recognize Jesus immediately. And as far as we know, Jesus has not visited this place before. He doesn't know this man. He is just well known in the spiritual world. His power is felt. His commands are obeyed. Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of the man. Evil spirit understands much better than the Pharisees or the chief priests exactly who Jesus is. Son of Most High God, he screams. The spirit speaking through the man continues shouting again at the top of his lungs, I beg you, don't torture me. The demon has made its home in this man for many, many years and is now being forcibly wrenched and pulled out of this man. The demon's in agony. And so he begs Jesus for mercy. Jesus asks him, what's your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons have gone into him. A legion was a Roman term for military units of about 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers. It doesn't mean there were 5,000 or 6,000 demons inside this man, but Luke 8:33 said the herd of 2,000 pigs drowned themselves. My name is Legion, for we are many. You can imagine being tormented by a single sin or habit or thought. What would it be like to be bombarded by hundreds or maybe even thousands of them? The demons are pleading not to be tormented. But think of the torment that this man has been through. And they beg them repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss, the region of hell conceived as seemingly a bottomless chasm. Demons recognize Jesus' authority to command them, but seem to be terrified of the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged them to let them go, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man, and they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank, off the cliff, and into the lake, and they were drowned. Neither the pig's fate or the economic loss to the owners is the saddest element of the story. Deeply troubling is their reaction. The reaction to this now cured demonic man who is sitting now at the feet of Jesus and he is in his right mind. He has been a bizarre fixture in this community for years. His self-destructive behavior, his tremendous strength, his legendary, his family has been disgraced and pitied over the years. But now, here he is clothed and in his right mind. The reformed legion begs Jesus, take me with you. Jesus listens to the man's request, his plea, but tells the man something that he doesn't want to hear, but something which is best. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Return home, tell how much God has done for you. This formerly demonized man, in fact, is now a witness. He is a witness that Jesus leaves behind to proclaim the good news in this Gentile territory. They reject Jesus out of fear, but they can't reject their own townsman's testimony nearly so easily. He went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. And he probably did that for years and years and years. He has not only become a follower of Jesus, but a proclaimer as well. forever after he is a walking testimony in their midst. Just like the man who I spoke of earlier, this man who sat there in his church and had the, let's say, guts to raise his hand in front of all of his friends and family, and some of them never knew his story. At the end of my sermon, I went over to him, I anointed him with oil, and we talked, and then we prayed, and then everyone came around, and then more people prayed, and then more people prayed, and it seemed like nobody left the church. Everybody came to this man and prayed over him. It was really nothing that I had expected to happen. The townsmen act out of fear rather than wonder. They have witnessed the miracle, but all they can see is the destruction of their property or that this man was now set free. Luke is quite clear that this wasn't just a wealthy swine owner's rejection, but all the people of the region asked Jesus to leave. If you could imagine that, they all asked Jesus to leave. Very sad is that. A Savior who has come to save is there on their own soil, and they can't accept them, and they send him away. Why? Why won't they acknowledge Jesus? Why don't they want Jesus there? Because they don't want to change. They feel Jesus is threatening their cherished values. Witnessing a miracle does not change their hearts. Miracle only impels them to plot his destruction. Plot his destruction. That's Luke 6:11. In the Gospels, it isn't just Jews that reject Jesus, but all whose lifestyle is close to what Jesus represents. Legion is the most written about, but interestingly, all demons Jesus confronts have three things in common. Their self-destructive behavior to the victim. The victim feels trapped in that condition, and they separate the victim from the normal living and family circle. Does this sound familiar to anyone, even just a little bit? Don't many of us suffer from some kind of snare and burden? If we think about it, we always can come up with something. If we define demons as those forces that have captured us or prevent us from becoming what God wants us to be, we are as surrounded by, yes, maybe possessed by demons of our own. Our demons can be of many kinds. They can be mental illness, schizophrenia, paranoia, every kind of addictions, obsessions, or destructive habits, so on and so on. Jesus comes to restore us. The end of the story, the man had been healed. He had been saved. He had been delivered. He had been made whole by Jesus. He is not only delivered from the demons and not only cured of the terrible burdens, but he is healed. And he is saved. This leads into an important verse in the story. He went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. He has not only become a follower, but a proclaimer. That is important to focus on. In Luke's gospel, this is the only healing Jesus does in Gentile territory. The man proclaiming his healing throughout the city is a foretaste of the mission of the 70 at the beginning of the next chapter of Luke. Where has Jesus met you at your greatest need? Jesus brings healing to different situations where healing is needed. In the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 36, a woman who was a sinner burst into the supper at Simon the Pharisee is hosting Jesus. He kneels weeping at Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her tears, all despite the objection of Simon. Jesus' healing words to her was, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Perhaps sometimes you feel like you're being torn apart by many demons. Thinking to yourself, "Lord, I can't handle another burden. I can't stand this anymore. Why me, Lord?" Hearing your friends say, "God never gives you more than you can handle." Sometimes that just doesn't fit. It just isn't helpful. And as you struggle with your legions of demons, you need to remember this. There is nothing, nothing, nothing too powerful for God to overcome. Our story this morning demonstrates for us that no one is beyond the reach of reclaiming, healing, love of Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We call Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Verse 39 in this story is shorter, but an equal urgent commission, given not only to the healed man in this story, but also to each of us. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Sometimes we're tempted to insulate ourselves from weird, filthy people. We don't want to deal with them. All around us, if we look, are people whose addictions destroy them physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. Like the demonic, they live in marginal surroundings, on the streets or under bridges, isolated from the community. They are free from 9-to-5 jobs, time cards, dress codes, free from paying rent payments or car repair payments. But in many ways, the reality counts, they are the least among us. Go out of your way to be delivered for the hurting and the helpless. Father, you never flinch. Let us be like you. Let us have more faith in your power than these little scientific mindsets can logically handle. Help us to love the unlovely. Help us to obey you, even when it goes against what we want to do. Help me, help all of us in the powerful name of Jesus and his healing words. We join together in this prayer this morning, Father. Open our hearts today, O Lord, to feel the powerful strength and love you have for us. Help us to listen, not only with our ears, but with our spirits, for your word of compassion and healing. Enable us to become more faithful disciples for you. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now join together in our prayer of confession, found on the back of your bulletin. Life is sometimes like a giant spider web. We seem to get caught and entangled in its threads, not knowing which way to turn or how to escape ourselves from the dilemmas which we are trapped. Lord, you know so many of you need the dilemmas and burdens coming out of our stubbornness and fear. We find it much easier to turn our back on people who need, just write a check and hope that the problem is going away. Forgive us when we decide not to become involved in the situation, when we would rather back off from helping and turn and run for cover. Give us an extra measure of courage, strength, along with your fortifying love, that we may again place our whole trust in you. Let us let go of the demons that bind you in sorrow. Christ has broken those bands and reach out in love for you. Receive God's loving blessing, for they are given especially for you. Amen. Lord, we hear the prayers in the Bible of Christ for giving love. We look at them from a distance, believing that we could never be forgiven by God. We want to measure our sins on a grand scale, but in truth, it is the little ways in which we disown you and run from your presence that form the foundation of our sins. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to be open to the needs of others. We have so much that we can do, and sometimes, oh Lord, we're overwhelmed by the needs. We become paralyzed and fearful. Ease our hearts and give us strength and courage to be active witnesses for you. Give us such faith that we may place our whole trust in you. Some of our needs are for healing. Some are for comfort, for solace. Others are prayers of celebration and joy. Why we don't share them with others? Why we don't let others know of the joy that you bring to us, the power that you give us for your glory. All of these things we lift up and offer to you. Help us to truly believe in our abiding love as the answer to all our prayers. We're willing to place our lives in your care, for your healing, and your restoring power. For all of this, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Remain seated and sing, O Jesus, I have promised.
Thank you.
such a blessing for each of us. We know that whatever binds us down, you can take away, that you can heal, that you guide. You offer us hope, Father. We praise and thank you for that, and we thank you for the blessing of being able to get back to you this day. In your name we gather today. Amen.
Well, I